Lord, make your word our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern, for the sake of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it never ceases to amaze me when I think of the variety that is in God's church. Tomorrow, as Christians gather all around the world to worship God, there'll be a variety of gatherings. Southern Baptist churches with black gospel choirs wearing robes as they sing and dance their praises to God. There'll be high Anglican services with high culture music and robed male choirs and definitely no dancing. There will be Pentecostal-style services with long brackets of singing and manifestations of the Spirit. There will be contemporary seeker services that might feel a bit more like a rock concert with a talkback host-style preacher. There will be Anglican prayer book services with liturgical responses. There will be quiet, reflective services with no music and a long exposition of the Scriptures. There will be perhaps services where they only sing the Psalms. There'll be evangelical low church services that will centre on the preaching of the word. Some will be in English, some will be in Mandarin, some will be in Swahili and every other language on earth. One of the things I love about the Anglican Diocese of Tasmania is the vast variety of our common life. No two of our church communities is exactly the same. Rural and urban, small and large, candles and robes, shorts and t-shirts, well, in summer at least. And many of those traditions are represented by the churches where our ordinands are now ministering. So often we choose church, don't we, on the basis of what we like, of what suits us, perhaps what we're used to. But there's a deeper question about what church should be. Rather than the style of what happens on Sunday, what is right, whatever tradition you happen to be in? And that question is, what pleases God? What pleases God? What does He want from us? Not what we want, but what He wants. The short answer that the writer to the Hebrews gives us is the word sacrifice. There's a lot in the Bible about sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice of Jesus for the sins of the whole world, the sacrifice by which we enter into relationship with God. The call from Romans chapter 12 to offer our bodies, our whole selves, as living sacrifices, as our act of spiritual worship. Our giving of money to support gospel work is an act of worship described like a fragrant sacrifice of praise to God. Each of these ordinands sitting in the front row here have been reflecting in the recent days about the call on their lives to sacrifice as they follow after Christ. But the sacrifice I want us to consider today is the sacrifice of praise and service, because this helps us answer that important question, what is pleasing to God? The writer of the Hebrews has spent most of his letter trying to encourage his readers to know that because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, there was no longer any need for them to offer physical sacrifices for sin anymore. But what God required was faith in His promises. And right at the end of his letter, where he's argued all of this, in just a few verses before his final exhortation, we see the language of sacrifice used one last time. Listen to it. We've just heard it read to us from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Here is the thing that pleases God. In the light of Jesus' ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise and service. That is, whatever tradition we come from, whatever our ministry context, praise and service will be our pleasing sacrifice to God. Did you notice how the two are inextricably linked here? On the one hand, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise, and on the other, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. Profoundly spiritual and profoundly practical at the same time. Let's look at each in turn, a sacrifice of praise to God. The writer to the Hebrews tells his readers that the sacrifices that God finds pleasing are not the sacrifices of bulls and goats, nor the sacrifices on the altar, but a sacrifice of praise. You see, the Hellenistic Jewish Christians to whom the letter of the Hebrews was written were prone to feeling impoverished in their worship compared to the reports they had of the lavish cultic expressions of worship that took place in Jerusalem. Here was a simple statement that told them what was important. They were to offer praise. At its most basic level, words of praise to God for what he had done. And at the most profound, a life of praise, not dissimilar in tone to our bodies being given as living sacrifices. All of this was through Jesus. Through Jesus, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. It's through Christ, isn't it? In the Old Covenant, the sacrifice for the atonement of sin was through the body of an animal offered through the priest. But now, the sacrifice which is pleasing to God is no longer offered through the mediation of a priest, but is offered through Christ. It is only by the death of Christ that our sacrifice of praise is able to be offered. It is only through the death of Jesus that our sacrifice of praise is received by God. God has always wanted our true worship, the worship of our hearts, our true praise, not the outward form. But please notice that the sacrifice that is pleasing to God is the continual offering of praise. Perhaps it's a reference to the Old Covenant habit of having offerings of sacrifices in the morning and the evening as a regular daily occurrence. But in the New Covenant, we are called to offer praise to God continually, habitually, daily, regularly, constantly. It cannot just mean once a week or once a month. It must be our constant companion. And then at last it is described as the fruit of lips that confess his name. The images are the lips of a person bearing some kind of fruit like a tree, fruit which is either pungent and inedible and bitter like a poison berry, or fruit which is sweet and nourishing and good for the body. The fruit of the confessor, that is, the one who confesses the name of Christ, is the ripe, juicy, and enticing fruit of praise to God. Now, I don't know if this describes you and your life of spiritual worship or not. Sometimes I look back over the conversations I've had during the day and I evaluate the fruit of my lips. I reflect on what I've done continuously this last day, and I have to say that often enough, the fruit of praise is not what I see at the end of the day. The continual things in my day are the stresses and the deadlines and the demands. These are the continual things rather than continually praising him. I've been trying to think what this continual sacrifice of praise might look like in us and in the lives of these ordinands in front of us. Not all of our life is filled with experiences of joy and thanksgiving. The world we live in is broken and filled with pain and disappointment and challenges much of the time. How can we possibly be people who continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God? Well, the answer is the fact that in all of those changes and in all of that brokenness, God remains the same forever. Jesus still died on the cross to be the ultimate offering for our sins, your sins and mine. God still offers us new mercies every morning. His word is still dependable. His promises are still true. Our hope of a future in him is still secure, and that is cause enough for constant praise, isn't it? That's why it's so important for us to gather together on days like this, to praise God for his goodness, to give thanks to him for the gospel, thanks to him for our fellowship, thanks for him for the things that he does amongst us, regardless of the pressures. These are the truths that are going to motivate these seven men and women in front of you this morning. When the pressures of ministry press in on them on every side. A few years ago, I read a book called Through the Looking Glass. It's a wonderful book about reminding ourselves of the beauty of Christ. And after the first chapter, there was an exercise to think about how many words you could think to describe the person and work and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The exercise was to think of those words and to dwell on them. It was a wonderful experience to lift our gaze from the mundane to the glorious. I used to do it on my way to work. I used to start off walking to work, and I used to start thinking of all these words to describe the wonder and glory of the Lord Jesus. And I never used to get very far before I was drawn into praise of God for his goodness. To focus our eyes afresh on Jesus in the midst of every day and praise him for his very self. I take it that this is why in the book of Revelation that the full-time job of the seraphim, the angels in heaven, is to simply fly around all day singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and is to come." I take it it's why the 24 elders, whenever they hear the spontaneous praise, fall on the ground and cast their crowns before him and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were existed and created." I take it it's why the voice of many angels and the living creatures and the elders, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honour and glory and blessing." Why every creature one day in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all of its in them will sing, "To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honour and glory and might forever and ever." You see, we as people who have encountered the Lord Jesus, who have encountered his grace and mercy in our lives, who have encountered his power and his wonder and his faithfulness and his beauty and his relevance and his holiness and his delight, out of these things spring forth that continual praise as we lift him high. In the midst of all the challenges last year, I had some folk who regularly used to come to me to call me to praise God. To praise God for his beauty and his truth and his holiness. And it was such a tonic against cynicism and discouragement. My prayer for the Diocese of Tasmania is that no matter what tradition we come from or style of our church, no matter what our context or the language of our church gatherings, we will gather to praise God for his character and his goodness and his very being. My prayer for these ordinands is that in the midst of the challenges and joys and sufferings of ministry, they will continually turn to God in praise to sustain themselves and keep them from discouragement. Through Jesus, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that confess his name. But we also need to be obedient to the other half of this, don't we, in verse 16, the sacrifice of service. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." Here's the other half of our right and pleasing sacrifice to God, to serve. Some commentators suggest that here is a summary of the whole of chapter 13. The topics of chapter 13 in Hebrews cover love, hospitality, prison visiting, marriage, generosity, submission to leadership, solid orthodox teaching. And if we keep our eyes on Jesus, if we keep calling to mind his work and perfect sacrifice for us, not only will we be moved to praise him, we will be moved to do good deeds. Not only will there be personal piety, but there will be corporate responsibility as well. See, the true Christian life for us is not just being caught up in the praise of God, but it is our lives being transformed by that encounter of praise in the way we live and speak and serve the world. One of our convictions in the diocese is that we make disciples of the Lord Jesus by word, prayer, and service. And here it is in Hebrews 13, praising God and serving others. You see, the more these deacons and priests take on the responsibility for loving service, for costly sacrifice, in love and hospitality, in visiting those in need, in strengthening marriages, in being generous, in submitting to one another, and, might I say, modelling for the rest of us how we should follow Christ. Remember in verse 7 it says, remember your leaders, that's them in the front row there, who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. We talked about that yesterday. The closer we will be to our vision of being a church for Tasmania, making disciples of Jesus. We praise the Lord Jesus for all that he has done, for all of his character. And encountering him, we are motivated to serve the world. Serve the world with words of truth, to serve the world with acts of love, to serve the world with the hope of salvation. As we serve, we'll get the opportunity to witness to Jesus and call others to follow him. We are here today for the diocesan celebration and ordination service, these two things, gathering together as the people of God from around this state to celebrate what God has done, to praise him for his glory as we've done already in our service today, and also to ordain this woman and these men up the front here. We want to be a church for Tasmania. We want to be a church that's for Tasmania, for every part of our life. And the particular way we want to be for it is by making disciples of the Lord Jesus. We're here today to celebrate and to ordain, to be the church from all our diverse backgrounds and to do the very things that please our God, to offer praise and to commit to serve, for these are the sacrifices that are pleasing to God. Let's pray. God our Father, we praise you for your character, for your beauty and holiness, for your majesty and might, for your power and gentleness, for your grace shown to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We praise you, and we want to be people who live lives of continual praise, that these words are ever on our lips. And we also want to be people who serve you, who honour you with our lives. And we particularly pray that as these ordinands come before us today and promise to serve you, that they will be these kinds of ministers in our midst. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.